is great to see you this morning. I'm glad you chose to worship with us this morning. We are talking about inner peace. Now, here's the problem. Inner peace comes in so many different shapes and sizes. People talk about, hey, you can have inner peace. And what you need to do is you just need to look inward and have inner peace. And you can meditate. This is one way of doing it. Others will use opportunities such as maybe exercise. If you exercise enough, that'll take care of all your stress. You just need to exercise. Maybe it's eating right. Have you heard people say that? You just need to eat right. Stop the caffeine. Get off the caffeine. Stop having so many coffees in the morning. And that would slow your heart rate down, and that just erases the stress in your life. So here's the question. How do we have inner peace? Can we have inner peace? Is that even possible to have inner peace? Well, here's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at a series this next 4 weeks talking about inner peace. Today, I want to talk about stress. If you have your Bibles, Psalms 131 is where we're going to be going. This is written by David. If you began to think about who David is or who David was a king. And in being a king, he had a lot of pressures on him, wouldn't you agree? To run a country. Not only that, but David's kingdom was not considered necessarily peaceful. It was a kingdom that consistently had battle after battle, war after war. There's even parts in which David has to leave his own kingdom because his son has tried to rise up and to overthrow him. So David leaves his own kingdom. He even starts off in a very rocky way. He gets anointed king. He goes back to the sheep. And then at some point, after just some time has passed, he actually is brought to the palace. Saul begins to chase after him. Saul invites him into the home, but then Saul ends up chasing him, and David has to run. So even at the very beginning of his life, there was never really any moment of stress-free living, except for just maybe a year or two here or there. But after that, it just all falls apart on him. And the question becomes, can you, in the midst of a storm, can you, in the midst of trials, can you actually have peace? No matter what's going on in your life, whether it's a health problem, whether it's a job problem, a marriage problem, a friendship problem, can you still have peace? And I love this little psalm. I don't know if you've ever really spent much time looking at it. Usually, as we read through the psalms, maybe certain things catch us and we stay there for a while. And this Psalm 131 is a beautiful psalm. It's short. But in the midst of that shortness, David talks about learning how to calm his soul, to calm his spirit, to calm himself. And the question becomes, if David could do this, is there a chance that we can learn the discipline of calming ourselves? And hopefully that's where we can go today, and hopefully you'll find something. In your bulletins, I have your notes, and that way you can follow along. Now that you're at Psalm 131, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? All right, here's what the Bible says. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I am so thankful for the opportunity together with other believers to sing praises, to worship you, and to acknowledge that you truly are the God of gods, the King of kings, and that, God, that you have even offered us an opportunity to pray, to come to you, to interact with you, and that, God, when we do, that you would actually carry our burdens with us, and we want to say thank you. I pray today that you would help us. Help us to understand this passage. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to walk with you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so here's the question. How do you handle stress? What is the way in which you handle stress? Do you get frustrated? Do you get mad? Do you vent? Do you explode? Or maybe you bottle it up and you hang on to it, 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 and all of a sudden it just eats at you in such a way. Or maybe it's you've actually found other ways to get over stress. And maybe it's that you have used exercise. Maybe for some, it's the Baptist alcohol, NyQuil. Maybe that's what you use. I don't know what it is that you use, but what is it? And the question becomes, is there a better way to actually do this? And David does a fantastic job of just laying out his life, laying out how he quietens his soul. And here's what he says. He starts off and he says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up." What he does is he starts off with three things. These three things are a conscious choice to actually separate himself from. He says, I'm going to actually remove myself. I'm going to get myself away. I'm going to make sure there's distance between me and these three things. Why? Because these three things actually end up causing stress in our lives. You could read it like this. Oh Lord, my heart is very prideful and arrogant. My eyes, yes, I think I'm better than everybody else. I've raised up myself. I look good compared to everybody else. I do not occupy myself with things actually too great. Matter of fact, God, actually, I like going after things that are impossible. I like going after those things. And so in doing so, here's what happens. When I go after those things, verse 2, my heart becomes restless. So we just flipped the entire psalm back and forth. So what David is doing as he writes this first verse is this. He says, these are three things that I do to distance myself so that it begins to help the storm calm and cease in my life. What's the first one? Pride. Why is pride such a big, important issue? Because when we begin to become prideful and arrogant, here's what happens. Storms begin to rage inside of us. We begin to look around and you say, you know what? They should have treated me like this. They should have talked to me like that. And we begin to rise up and we begin to demand our rights. I deserve a hearing. I deserve this. I deserve that. Why aren't people talking to me like this? Why? How dare you interact with me this way? It's pride. And when we begin to have pride swell up and we demand, hey, you have to do this for me, you have to treat me this way, what happens is our pride begins to say, this is going on, and all of a sudden, inside of us, what begins to stir is a storm. We begin to be stressed out at our jobs. You know, I should have got that promotion. I'm actually the better person. You know, I should have been the one who got that praise. And what begins to happen is we begin to roll it over and we get frustrated more and more, don't we? And as we get frustrated with it, it causes the storm to keep swirling and moving. And David said, I've looked at myself and I'm separating myself from pride. I'm going to back away and I'm going to say, God, please show me. Is there anything in my heart where the pride and arrogance is? So I'm going to back away. And when I do, it begins to start helping the storm to cease. He also says this. My eyes are not raised too high. What is that? It's that haughty spirit. Haughty spirit is where you think you're actually better than everybody else. Where you believe that you're right and nobody else is. That you're the only one who can see clearly. It's the haughty spirit where you begin to criticize and you look across and you say, you know what? They obviously are not as smart as I am. They don't know what I know. And there's this haughty spirit where we begin to play out in our own personal lives. And we say, you know what? I'm better. And you start looking across. And it happens in sports. It happens with our kids. It happens all across. We go, my child deserves more playing time than that child. Right? And all of a sudden, this haughty spirit begins to rise up. And we begin to cry out. And it causes this storm. So we go to bed at night. And so if our kid didn't get the playing time, or our grandkid didn't get the playing time that they deserved, our storm is going, right? Because we looked across and said, wait a minute, they're better than that. Are you tracking with this? This storm that begins to move and this storm begins to work when we begin to look at ourselves and we see ourselves as better than everybody else and that nobody else could be as right as who we are. David also begins and he walks through and he says this. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Here's what I've distanced myself from. I've distanced myself from pursuing impossibilities. What causes stress in our life? When we begin to try to control things that are out of our control, we begin to stress about, oh no, what's going to happen with my health? And so we try to control our health by eating really well, exercising. We try to control our, we get frustrated by even the idea of we're getting older. So we do facelifts or we do all kinds of other things, right? We don't like this fact that we're getting older. We begin to try to pursue other impossibilities. Let me give you another example. What is another impossibility? Trying to control what everybody else thinks. Maybe trying to be liked, to have everybody like us. The bottom line is what? There's going to be some people who don't like you. And it's just part of life. We get stressed out by trying to make people like us, and sometimes what it causes us to do is either we become flirtatious, or we become cowards, or we become, and we just keep going on and on. I wrote down some other things that maybe we could, when we begin to pursue these impossibilities. What about trying to gain success? Being the best. Always being the best. Trying to be the best. And when we pursue always being best, the problem is there's always one more person better than us, right? And it's just an ongoing, you can't make it. It's an impossibility. It's going to keep going. What about trying to control someone else's choices? Try to control your spouse's choice. That's just not going to happen, is it? That's not going to go well for you. Or fear. Can you actually really control the Ebola breakout? You can't. We can't. We're not in charge. We're not in positions. And all of a sudden, we begin to stress, and we begin to worry, and we begin to have anxiety, and our circumstances begin to swirl, and our storm begins to swirl because we can't control what's going to happen with our government, what our government's going to do or not do. Now, if we can control by voting, but other than that, that's as far as it goes, right? We begin to look at our lives and we begin to try to control. And here's where it gets really hard. When we begin to try to control these other things, it doesn't work for us, the impossibilities. And so David stepped back and he said, okay, I've looked at my life and I found that in these three categories, this is what causes the ripple effect. This is what causes the storms in my life. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge for you and here's the challenge for me. When I begin to feel the storm raging and I begin to feel this stress mounting, I have to begin to understand and I have to ask the question, what is causing the storm? What's causing the ripple effect? There could be more things than what David listed here. These were David's three. These were David's three. He said, I'm not going to rise up. I'm going to distance myself from these three things. So the question becomes, what is it that you need to distance yourself? What is that sin? What is the thing that causes the ripple in your life? Because many times what we try to do is we try to overcome it just by overcoming. And we can't. So here's what David says. Okay, I've now separated myself. I'm creating distance. And in creating distance, now I want to show you something. He says, verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my spirit, my soul. This is intentionally wrestling our souls. I've calmed my soul. Here's the illustration. The illustration would be like taking a bulldozer and running over everything that is causing the storm in our lives and dumping it into the ground to wrestle ourselves, the self-mastery. Now, here's the hard part. When we begin to look at inner peace, when we begin to look at trying to conquer this, what many of us do is this. We begin to try to work harder. Some people say, you know what? All I need to do is I just need to run away. If I just ran away from the problem, that would solve the storm. Or maybe if I maybe just got other people involved, that would solve the storm. And David said, it's not about anybody else. It's not about trying to run away. All it is, it's about staying and actually calming myself. So how do you calm yourself? See, this is where it gets really hard. This is where it gets very intentional. Where do you go to calm your soul? How do you do it? David says, I'm going to intentionally wrestle my soul down. Because my soul is an unruly beast that rises up and it causes stress in my life. I get scared because I'll know there's cancer. What's going to happen? What's the end game? What is going to transpire? And so I can't control it, but yet there's still this stress mounting. And David says, in the midst of this, I bulldoze it and I calm myself down. And he doesn't say I use drugs, alcohol, sex. I don't run from it. He actually says, I'm going to do something. Now, intrinsically, we know that we can't do it fully on ourselves, so that's why we try to use these outside sources. And so here's what we need to see now. David does something kind of strange. He talks about a baby. Why would you bring up a baby when you're talking about stress? And now David does this. He says, like a weaned child with its mother. So David says, here's how I wrestle myself. Here's how I calm my soul. I seek outside strength. Okay, so let's talk about babies for just a second. Have you ever seen a baby, a little baby, that was hungry? Are they calm? There's no way, right? You can try anything and everything. The dad can bounce the baby up and down. You can start walking around. And nothing's going to work except who? Mama. Why mama? Because mama is the only one that can satisfy that little baby. You put the baby on mama's lap. What happens? All of a sudden, that little baby starts going and trying to get there. And he's getting more and more frustrated, right? Follow this. And David says, just like this baby, the baby understands he cannot and cannot do it on his own at all. It's not going to happen. There's no strength that the baby can gain from himself. And here's one of the greatest things that if we could catch as Christians, in order to have inner peace, yes, exercise is good. Yes, eating right is good. But inner peace must come from outside of us. It's not setting in like this cartoon that we played just a minute ago. It's not setting and finding in your soul this inner peace. It's not trying to quieten yourself. What it's doing is understanding that you cannot do it on your own. Do you see that? Your strength will not be able to do it. Here's why it doesn't work. When your soul is stressed out and there's this storm raging, you cannot conquer your self-will by self-will. Self-will cannot conquer it. You need something outside of your strength and outside of yourself in order to actually conquer your storm in your life. And so David says, this is how I do it. I wrestle myself down by forcing myself to understand that it's not going to happen in my own strength. So what does he do? Where does he find strength? He finds strength outside of himself. He said, like a baby, I have to go to my source. Now, let's answer the question, where do you find your strength? It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Word of God. David says, I meditate on it day and night. It gives strength to my bones. It gives strength to my energy. It brings me back to where I need to be. That strength. One of the greatest things you can find and do is if you're really struggling, and your stress is just out of whack, and your insides, there's just this storm raging, is to actually stop, to begin wrestling it down, and actually understand, I can't do this on my own, so God, I need your help. And you begin to read the promises of God. You're stressed out about your job? There you go. You're stressed out about your health? Go to God. You begin to watch, you just, whatever it is, you're stressed out about your marriage, you're stressed out about your finances, you just start laying it down. You say, okay, God, I cannot do this on my own. And the more you work, the harder you work, and the more you try to control it all, it's just going to keep blowing up and your storm's going to continue to rage because you have to go outside of yourself. And then David does this. He says this, like a weaned child is my soul. He understands that he needs to seek outside strength. He understands that he needs outside help. Outside strength, outside help. He says, I cannot do this on my own. I have to go towards somebody else. And he says, here's what happens. When I go outside myself, then all of a sudden, and I go to God, and I begin to rest, and I begin to quiet myself, and I interact with him, and I have the presence of God, and I just sit there in his presence, here's what happens to my soul. It creates a change. Now, if you have this little baby, and after the baby has been weaned, have you ever seen the change? Are they fighting and kicking anymore? No. What's going on? They're smiling. They're happy. They'll have a few burps as well. And they're good to go. There's a major change because you're going a minute ago, 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago. That baby was the worst baby I've ever seen, right? Screaming and yelling. But after setting and after being with the mom and after receiving strength and help that only the mom could give, it radically transforms. And here's what David's saying. I have to wrestle myself to calm myself, to get myself quiet, to get into the Word of God, where God begins to feed me and give me strength that I don't have, to reaffirm once again who He is and how great He is. See, one of the strongest problems that we have here in America is that we rarely get quiet. We're busy, aren't we? We're busy all the time. I talk to my grandparents, and when I talk to my grandparents, they're asking, well, what's going on? And we're talking, and then after that, they're going, man, you're just really busy right now. And I said, yeah, it's just, there's a lot happening. The kids are busy, we're all, and you start walking through, and it's just a busy time. There's always something else to do. And what we've quite often forget, we know we should get into the Word of God. We know we should be listening to the Word of God. And what happens is this: in the midst of our storm, we pull back and we don't go to church. We pull back and we say, you know what, I don't need as much time with God. We get mad and we don't want to do it. And the reality is this, that when we pull away and pull out of the quiet time of setting and interacting with God, you're pulling away from your strength. You're pulling away from your shelter. You're pulling away from the very thing that could help you most. And so what we begin to cry out for is this: we need another counselor. Well, I must need to try more exercise. I must need to work harder. Finally, I guess I just have to give up. I got to move away and run away. And God is saying, no, all you need is you need to sit in my presence and you need to gain strength there. Now, as he does this, now David says one last thing, and this is where I like the last part of how he ends. It's a beautiful part because he says, my soul is now quiet. I've wrestled it down. I'm quieting it. And I'm finding my strength. I'm finding my help somewhere else. There's a change that's actually physically coming over me. In talking with people, we talk about stress. We talk about what's going on in their lives. Quite often you talk to them this week, it's still stressful. Talk to them the next week, guess what? They're still stressed out. Talk to them next week, they're still stressed out. Talk to them the week after that, they're still stressed out. And 3 and 4 weeks, you're going, wait, what's going on? And they talk about all the things that they've tried. Well, Heath, I read the Bible, but did you interact with God? Did you get quiet? Was there a change? And until there's a change, the answer would be what? No, you haven't fully rested because you're not like the baby who's been fed. So David says this, okay, O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, peace is available. And he starts off by saying, O Israel. Why is this important? Because Israel was the name given by who? Man? No. Given by who? God. And it signified a chosen people. It signified a change. The very first person who got it was who? Do you remember? Who received the name Israel from God? Jacob. Good job, Jacob. It was a trick. All right, so Jacob is the one who received the name. His name immediately at first was called the deceiver, right? He was the tricky one. And after he wrestled with God, and after he spent time with God, what does God do? God changes his name. He says, from now on, you're not going to be known as Israel, but you're going to be known, or as Jacob, you're going to be known as Israel. And then everyone who followed after, all the descendants of Jacob, all the descendants became known as the children of Israel, God's chosen people. Now here's the beauty, you ready? God knows you by name, and he calls you by name. And here's why this is so important. When you begin to understand the stress in your life and you're saying, okay, God, I'm just trying to rest in your promises. And I'm trying to rest with where you're at and what's going on in my life. And you begin to try to wrestle your soul down so the storm calms. You get to this point where you're saying, God, do you even know who I am? Have you been there? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this going on in my life? I thought I was your servant. I thought I was following you. So God, where are you? And here's the voice and here's the message. God knows you and he calls you by name. And he calls you my son, my daughter, the child of the king, king of kings, loved, loved child, son, daughter. Isn't that amazing? And he says to you, he says, I want you to know that I know you personally. I know you personally, Gary. I know you personally, CM. I know you. And he just goes all the way through. He says, I know you. I know you by name. I call you by name. And David rests and he says, oh, Israel, you need to hear this. God knows you and he's called you. And David revisits the promise. And after he does that, then he says, hope in the Lord. Why hope in the Lord? Because peace is not available outside of Jesus, outside of the Lord, outside of God. But peace is only available when there's hope in Jesus Christ. So how do we hope? How do we begin to hope? And how do we begin to understand what hope is? Even if you go back just to the previous chapter, Psalm 130, you can begin to see what hope looks like. How do you hope in Jesus Christ? You begin to see. David says this, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Have you ever been that stressed out where you feel like you're drowning? Everything's caving in. And it says, out of the depths I've cried, O Lord, and you hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice. And he's pleading, God, have mercy on me right now in the midst of my stress. And here's David showing you a picture of what it means to actually hope in Jesus. Not hope in your strength, not hope in what your wisdom, not hope in your accolades, not hope in your accomplishments, not hope in anything else, but to hope in Jesus. He says, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you find iniquities in my heart, if you find sin, O Lord, who can stand? What's going to happen? You could actually destroy me right now. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What an incredible thought, isn't it? You see how he begins? David is wrestling his soul down. I'm in the depths of despair. I'm in stressed out. And he goes to hope and he keeps walking through. So I'm going to wait. You see it? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. My soul waits. In his word, I have hope, so my soul waits for the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is a steadfast, covenant-keeping love. He will never break. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem. God will keep his promises. Do you see how David coached himself? He preached back to himself the way in which how great God is. Some of you are going, well, Heath, what's another passage? I think this Psalm 130 is a fantastic passage. What about just an easy one that we quote so often? You're stressed out? Psalm 23. What a beautiful passage. You're stressed out. If you start at the very beginning, it says, the Lord is my what? When the Lord is truly your shepherd, you're listening to him and he's speaking to you and you hear his voice like John chapter 10 says, Jesus knows his sheep and he calls them by name and they follow him when he speaks. When you're interacting and the Lord is truly your shepherd, then all the blessings of Psalm 23 begin to take place. And you say, okay, God, I need you. And he says, I'm going to lead you by still waters. I'm going to actually take you to green pastures where you're going to find nourishment. He says, I'm going to what? Restore your soul. You see, one of the greatest things that we like to do, we'd love to do, is we would love to have the lottery life, wouldn't we? Where you win the money, everything's great, and there's never any stress or any problems again. But that's not reality, is it? It's not going to happen. On this side of heaven, it's not going to happen. So what we have to do is we have to get to a place where we begin to learn how to handle our stress and calm our souls. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. It is something you're going to have to learn the discipline. And here's why I say the discipline. Because we don't like it. We don't want to do it. It's easier to actually go get a drink. It's easier to go exercise. It's easier to go do other things than to wrestle your soul down. It's easier to run away. It's easier to not deal with it. And David says, I'm not doing any of that. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to make sure I'm right with God. I'm going to remove those things that are pushing me away. And at the same time, God, I'm going to find my strength and my hope because you are my refuge. You are my rock. And he begins to play back all those beautiful passages. So our hope is in the Lord. And then look what it says. Only in the future? No. He He says, from this time forth and forevermore, peace is available both now and forever. Both now and forever. It's not going to be just something that happens in the future. You can actually have peace now. What an incredible thought that we have a God who offers us peace. And not some make-believe peace, but peace when we trust Him and we sit in His presence and we allow Him to calm the storm. The last illustration is simply this: the New Testament. The disciples are out on a boat, and it seems so simple because we hear it all the time. We've heard it since we were young. They were afraid, they were stressed out, they were worried because the boat was about to sink because the storm was so big. And the Bible tells us in Mark that Jesus is actually on the hillside praying. And he looks out and he sees them. And yet he doesn't calm the storm from the mountainside. You remember that? And he allows them to have several hours in the storm. So just because you have this place where you're saying, okay, I'm now trusting God, it doesn't mean he removes the storm. Because maybe that's the very thing he's asked you to walk through. But here's what he does. He sees you, and he promises to be with you. And now he comes off the mountain, and he begins to walk across. And even in the midst of him walking across, the storm is still raging. The storm's still going. And it's not until Jesus actually speaks, "Peace, be still," that the winds and the waves and the storm calms. And the only way in your soul that you'll ever experience peace in the midst of your storm is when Jesus speaks peace and you're in His presence. So I want to challenge you as believers. If you right now feel this storm just raging and your heart is just about to explode and you don't know how to work through it, go back through this passage. Work back through it. Because in the midst of whatever you're going through, you have a God who's big enough, who says, I know you by name. I'm the only place you're going to find peace, and I'm the only place you'll find hope. And in this place, rest and do the hard work of disciplining yourself to calm yourself down through the Scriptures. And I promise you, based on the Word of God, you'll be able to experience peace like you've never experienced in the midst of your storm. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. God, I thank you for the lesson. I thank you for how that you've worked in our lives. God, there are some in this place who maybe have never really fully experienced peace. God, maybe they've experienced peace because of maybe some other means, but the stress continues to rise up. And so, God, I'm asking that you would reach down. I would ask that you would make yourself known. That, Father, in the midst of this storm, you're making peace available to them. I pray that they would find that. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.